This morning I want to answer a simple question. Who is God? I take it for granted that the fact you're here in church means you believe there is a God. But what is God like? A few years ago a survey was done in Western Europe and it discovered that 75% of people in Western Europe believe in God. But only 32% believe God is a personal God. You see, there are many false views about God in the world today. Some think that God is far from us and is not concerned for us. He just made the world and then left us to it. Some think that God is not personal. He's just a force. Some think that God is everywhere, so that everyone is God. And some people even think that God is an alien. Now, the Word of God clears away all such false understanding. And in particular, here in Exodus chapter 3, God graciously provides us with a pure and clear picture of Himself. Last week, we learnt from this passage that God is the God who speaks to you. God is the God that knows you by name. God is the God who is holy. And God is the God who is compassionate and saves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. This we learn more about God as God reveals his name. Now the background, just to remind you, is that God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And God says that he's seen the oppression of his people and he's coming down to save them and deliver them. And then God tells Moses, the shocking news for him, you are to be the one that I will use. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now Moses hesitates. He's 80 years old. He's near his retirement. He feels inadequate. And so he says, who am I to go? And then he wants to know more about God. And he says, if I do go, what should I say is your name? So God answers in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And these are the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. And God said to Moses, I am whom I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Now, names are very important in the Bible. The Israelites knew this. Many of their forefathers had names which were significant. For instance, think of the name of the person who has lived longer than anybody else, Methuselah. What does his name mean? His name means, when he dies, it shall come. And this refers to the flood. Because in the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Think of the word name Abraham. Abraham, given to him by God, means father of a multitude. Isaac means laughter. Esau means hairy. Jacob means supplanter. And his other name that God gave him, Israel, means prevailer. Now, if it is true for mere human beings that their name has some significance, it is certainly true of God. The name of God matters. The name of God tells us a great deal about God. Now, in the scriptures, we're given several names for God. In the Old Testament, for instance, there is the name El Shaddai. That tells us that God is almighty. In the New Testament, one of the names of God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this tells us that God is one being in three persons. But these are not the names that God reveals to Moses. The name he reveals is there in verse 14. I am who I am. God takes maybe the most basic word in language to describe himself. He takes the verb to be. He takes the present tense of the verb to be and the first person singular and repeats it to emphasize it. I am who I am. Now it's important to see the link between this name of God and one of the most common in the Old Testament. That is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And Yahweh is four letters in the ancient Hebrew. And it comes from the same verb to be. So I am is connected with Yahweh. And Yahweh means the self-existent one. The one who exists. Now in our New King James Version, if you look ever in the Old Testament and you see the word Lord in capitals, L-O-R-D, that's the word Yahweh. That's where you find it. So for instance, you find it in verse 15. So God has said to Moses, I am whom I am. And then he says in verse 15, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So here God reveals his name. But what does this name tell us about God? Do you remember I want to answer the question this morning of who is God? Well, this name of God we have here tells us seven glorious truths about who God is. Seven is the number of perfection. So let us look at our perfect God and see what we can learn from this great name of God. The first thing we learn is this. God is eternal. This is the first thing we learn when God says, I am who I am. It means that God has always existed. With God, there is no past and there is no future. There is just the constant present, I am. And this is because God lives outside of time. We live inside time. We're controlled by time. My battery of my watch has run down and I haven't got a watch and sometimes I don't know what time it is. But God is outside of time. There was once a time when there was no time. Before God made the world, before he created anything, there was no such thing as time. We know this because the Bible tells us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the New Testament, it's page 1056. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. This is what we read. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. Before the world was created, before time began, God came up with a plan to save us. Isn't that amazing? And think, my friends, how the Bible begins. How does Genesis 1:1 begin? It says, in the beginning, God. There was a beginning. The first thing God did, as it were, was create time before he created anything else. Because to have a beginning, you have to have time. You understand this? But my friends, God is outside of time. Everything to God is the great, all-present now. There's no past with God or no future with God. That's why, for instance, the Bible says 1,000 years is one day to God. God has not only knows the future, he's planned the future. He knows what's going to happen. He knows every detail of whatever will happen. He knows when every single hair of your head may fall out. He knows it all. Because he is the great I am. And by the way, this is why often when you read prophecies in the Bible, when you read predictions about the future, they're often written in the past tense. Have you noticed that? Let me give you one example. If you turn to Isaiah 53. Now, this prophecy is written in the past tense because it's so certain in the mind God to happen, it's as though it's already happened. Now, Isaiah 53 is one of the great prophecies of the Bible. It tells us about how Jesus is going to die on the cross. It's on page 652. Page 652. But it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. So 700 years before Jesus was born, here in Isaiah 53, we have a detailed description of Christ's arrest, trial, death, and resurrection. But as I read a few verses, notice that it's all written in the past tense. Look at verse 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's in the past tense. Because it was certain it was going to happen. That Christ would come into the world to save us from our sins. And my friends, if this morning we can be certain that God planned a solution for our biggest problem, which is our sin. You've got no bigger problem in your life than your sin, I promise you. Whatever else you think problems you have, your biggest problem is your sin. And God planned a solution for your sin before time began. Now, if God has planned a solution for your biggest problem, then all those smaller, lesser problems that you have that seem so big to you, surely he can take care of those. And he can. Because he is the great I am. Are you worried and anxious about something that may happen tomorrow? Maybe when you go to school or to college or to work? Then take your worries and your anxieties to God. Because God knows all about your tomorrows. Because he knows all about your yesterdays and your todays. Take them to the eternal I am, who is outside of time. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 on page 1044. Here is an encouragement to go to God with your anxieties and worries in prayer. Philippians 4, page 1044. Verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Take your worries to the eternal God, to the great I Am, because he knows all about your life. Trust God as you face the unknown of tomorrow, because it's not unknown to God. So here's our first thing we've learned about God. Who is God? He is eternal. Second, God is unchanging. This is the second truth we learn from the name I Am. Because God is I Am, there is never I have changed or I will change. With God, he has never been different and he never will be different. He is always exactly the same. Now, we're not like that, are we? We change. But God doesn't. In Malachi 3:6, we read, I am the Lord, that's Yahweh, I do not change. And this means that the character of God does not change. It means that God's purposes do not change. It means that God's plans do not change. It means that his will does not change. In other words, you don't have to wake up tomorrow and discover and worry and discover tomorrow that God has changed his mind about something. You will not discover from tomorrow, for instance, that actually there's only 9 commandments and not 10. You will not wake up tomorrow and discover that God has changed his mind and that a man can transition to a woman. You will not wake up tomorrow and discover that God has changed his mind and decide that a marriage can be between 2 men or between 2 women. You will not wake up tomorrow and discover that God has changed his mind and decided that a woman can be an elder or a pastor. And above all, you will not wake up tomorrow and discover that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Yet, my friends, in all of these things, many people who call themselves Christians have decided this is the case. They move with the times. They move with the world and they change what they believe. But God does not change at all. And this, my friends, applies to the plan of God, the plans of God for saving people. Some people teach that Jesus took the gospel to the Jews, and when they rejected it, God changed his plan and decided to offer it to the Gentiles. Away with such falsehood. God knew what was going to happen. He knew the Jews would reject it, and it's prophesied in the Old Testament that the gospel will go to all nations. Thank God. It was always part of God's plan that the kingdom of God would include, of course, Jewish people, but also Gentiles from every nation, every tongue. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter which country you're from, it was part of God's plan. There will be people from your country speaking your language who will be saved. But my friends, this also applies to the word of God. If God never changes, then his word never changes. So this book never changes. And God has wonderfully preserved his word over the centuries. You may not know this, but for 1,800 years since the beginning of the church used the same basic Hebrew and Greek text in all their Bible translations. But then in 1844, an ancient copy of part of the Bible was discovered in a monastery in Egypt. And scholars were so excited, who didn't really believe in the word of God, they thought, well, because it's older, this must be more accurate and more reliable, even though this ancient copy had dozens and dozens of clear errors. So now what's happened? Modern translations of the Bible are nearly always based upon these newly, recently found texts. So these new translations miss out many verses and 500 words and phrases, particularly in the New Testament. My friends, this cannot be right. God does not change. God preserves his word. Was the church really using an incorrect version of the Bible for 1,800 years? Of course not, because God does not change, and his word does not change. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. This is what we read. It's on page, sorry, I didn't give you the page number, 638, 638. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, God willing, next month in November, I'm going to have a day of studies about the word of God and how we can trust it. But for now, I want you to grasp this. You can have confidence in the word of God. It does not change. It stays the same. And this is confidence in all we do, because God does not change. How we should witness doesn't change. How we should serve God doesn't change. How we should worship God does not change. God is unchanging. His word is unchanging. His plans are unchanging. The way that people are saved does not change. And that, my friends, is wonderfully encouraging. God stays the same every day. So, God is eternal. God is unchanging. Thirdly, God is what's called self-existent. Let me explain what that means. When God says, I am whom I am, it means that God doesn't depend on anybody else for his existence. Now, young people here, you're still living at home. I guess you know that you're dependent upon your parents for your next meal. I doubt that you've planned what you're going to have for lunch, but I guess your mum and dad have. So you know that you're dependent upon others. But all us grown-ups and adults know we're also dependent upon other people for what we have. We're dependent on people who drive the trains. We're dependent upon people who keep the electricity working. We all depend on other people. But with God, he's not dependent on anyone. God does not need us. We need God, but God doesn't need us. God was quite content before he made the world, before he created time. He was quite content. He doesn't need our company. Imagine for a moment that time before there was time, if you understand what I'm saying, when there was no time and just God. Was God lonely? No. Because the Bible says that there is one God in three persons. God was in communion with himself. And God was perfectly happy and always will be. And what a contrast with us. We quickly become lonely, don't we? And we all depend upon somebody else, as I've just said. Let's take the person who is probably the most powerful man in the world, President Trump. But he's dependent upon other people. He relies on the support of fellow politicians, of the military, of the CIA, and so on. He only stays president as long as God gives him life. And as long as his term lasts. After 4 years, he loses all his power. He's dependent upon others. But it's not so with God. God is not dependent upon anyone else. He doesn't rely on the angels to do his work. He actually doesn't rely on us to do his work, although he chooses to use us. He never runs low on power. He never runs low on power to sustain the world, to answer our prayers, to save sinners, to judge the world. It is therefore astonishing when we think that when God chose to make human beings, he made us in his image. It's an astonishing truth that God wants to spend eternity with us. If you're a Christian, that's one of the reasons God saved you. He wants to spend eternity with us. Why? He doesn't need us. But it's God is such a God of love, he wants to share life with others. And so as we're made in his image, we have some of the qualities that only God has. In the sense that we understand the concept of right and wrong. We can think and reason. We can think about eternity. And God has kindly given these to us. But of course, this does not make us God. Because God is self-existent. And we are not. So my friends, we've seen that God is eternal. This is truly wonderful, isn't it? God is eternal. We've seen that God is unchanging. We've seen that he's self-existent. And fourthly, this means clearly that God is unique. There is only one God. There is only one being who can rightly say, I am who I am. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. It's on page 644. Isaiah 45. I'm going to read verses 5 to 7. Page 644. This is what we read. Verses 5. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none beside me. I am Yahweh the Lord, and there is none other. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord Yahweh, do all these things. Only God is I am. Only God has existed forever. Only God created all things by the word of his power. And God is unique in the sense of its absolute power, his absolute purity and holiness. He is unique in his wisdom. He knows everything and his knowledge. There is no one else like God. None at all. That's why in some ways all illustrations to try to explain who God is fail. A young child was once asked why there is only one God. And this little girl gave a really wonderful reply. She said, there's only room for one God. And that's the truth, isn't it? There's only room for one God. Behold your God, the God who made you, the God who loves you and sent his son to die for you. And this unique God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself, as I've said, in the Word of God, in the Bible, and only here perfectly. He has not revealed himself in the Quran, or in the writings of Confucius, or in the sayings of Buddha. All they give at best is the distorted or an incomplete view of God, or a completely wrong view of God at worst. So if you want to know what God is like, well, you can look at creation. But the supreme revelation is here in the Bible, where God reveals himself, where you can find out what God is like. Read in particular Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Or read these chapters in Isaiah that I've quoted several times. Read from chapter 40 to chapter 50. There is description after description about who God is. And how great he is. And that he's everywhere present all the time. So my friends, God is unique. But there's something else that's taught by this phrase, I am who I am, that is very important. It tells us, fifthly, that Jesus Christ is God. The name of God, I am who I am, points to the truth about who Jesus is. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus takes this name upon himself. Look at John 8, verse 56. It's on page 948. When Jesus came on the earth, unsurprisingly, people said, who is this Jesus? Who are you? And here Jesus tells us. John 8, verse 56. He's in a discussion with some unbelieving Jews. And he says this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And it's not just only here that Jesus says this. He said it to those who came to arrest him in the garden. Look, in turn over the page in John chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Now, our translation slightly obscures it because they add an extra word, he. I'm going to miss that out and read what it actually says. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that will come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And look what happened when he said, I am. Verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell on the ground. They understood that they were standing before more than just a man, but God. Jesus Christ is God who became man. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. He too is eternal and unchanging. He too is the self-existing one. He is unique. That's why the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same idea. I am. On one occasion, the 12 disciples were with Jesus, and Philip asked him, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus replied, have you been with me so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you want to know who God is? Then yes, look in the Bible. But look at Jesus Christ. If you want to know the character of God, look at Jesus Christ. Look at his love. Look at his power. Look at his compassion. Look at his holiness. Because Jesus Christ is God. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know God. Because Jesus reveals who God is. So we've seen that God is eternal, unchanging, self-existent, unique, and that Jesus Christ is God. But now in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, that next verse, we're told two more truths about God, and they relate directly to you and me. First of all, this is point 6 actually, God is the God of his people. In Exodus 3, verse 15, if you turn back to that on page 52, God now tells Moses what to say to the people. And he now uses for the first time to Moses this name, Yahweh. And Yahweh, as I've said, is based upon I am. But he adds something else important. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, God, of course, is the God over all human beings. Of course he is. He's their God whether they acknowledge him or not. But here God says to Moses that he is the God of three people in a special way. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say, for instance, I'm the God of Pharaoh, although he is. He just refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? In what sense is God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not the God of Pharaoh? It is in this sense. The answer is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are saved, are believers. So God knows them intimately. They are in the kingdom of God. You see, when you become a Christian, something wonderful happens. Not only are your sins forgiven, but there is a special sense in which God becomes your God. It becomes personal. In the New Testament, it's described as joining the family of God. And carrying on that image, what is the name of God that the Lord Jesus tells us to use when we pray? It is our Father. Our Father. How wonderful that we can say to God, "You are my Father. I am your son. I am your daughter." Now, what about this morning if you're not yet a Christian? What can I say to you? Well, I can say that I've been sent by God with a message for you. I'm not Abraham, but I'm God's ambassador. And the message is this. The message from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is this. You too can know me personally. You too can join this family of believers. You can know God as your Father. You can have your sins all forgiven. And you can go to heaven when you die and spend eternity with me. But to join this family, you must repent of your sins. You must realize there's a big problem between you and God. And you must confess that to God and say, "I don't deserve to be your child. I don't deserve to be in your family. I've lived a terrible life. I've helped ruin this world that you made. Please, Lord, will you forgive me?" And if you trust in Christ to forgive you, you too can join the family of God. Come, my friends, to Christ today. Seventhly and finally, we learn here that God is the God of the living, not the dead. This is the final truth taught in the phrase verse in 15 when God says he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, when God spoke those words to Moses, where was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because they've been dead for hundreds of years. Where were they? They were in heaven. They were with the Lord. And they've been there ever since. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, for that matter. They're in heaven now. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And 2,000 years later, Jesus used this very phrase to prove to some doubting Jews that there is life after death. Now, you may have difficulty believing in life after death. You've maybe been to many funerals, and death is so final when the body goes into the ground. All seems to be so dark, and you ask yourself, do people really live beyond the grave? And Jesus, with his unsurpassed wisdom, says, yes, yes, yes. Now, he could have just said yes, but he uses the scripture to prove it. Look at Luke 20, verse 37. And he answers it by using this very passage from Exodus. Luke 20, page 931. Page 931. Jesus says this, verse 37, Luke 20, verse 37, page 931. 20, verse 37. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live in him. Jesus goes back to our passage from Exodus 3. He goes back to when the Lord appeared to Moses. And when God says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They had been dead for hundreds of years. But God is saying, "No, they're still alive. They're with me." What is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us that we are not just made up of a body. Don't believe what they teach you in school, that we're just a descendant from an ape. Don't believe that we're just animals. We are not. We are made up of body and soul. We have not evolved from animals. But we were created by God, our body out of the dust of the ground, and then God gave us a soul, our spirit. And what happens when you die? Only your body decays, but your soul leaves our body and goes back to God. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says that at death, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It means that there'd never be a time, ever, when you and I will not be consciously alive. Because not only is there conscious life in heaven, but there is also conscious life in hell. That is why hell, and later on the lake of fire, is described as a place of conscious punishment. It is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is why heaven is described as a place of happiness and joy with no tears. And if you are a Christian, you can say, my God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My God is the God of the living. Death is not the end. At death, my soul leaves my body and goes back to be with God. And then one day I will receive a resurrection body. And if you believe that, it would cheer you in your pain and suffering in this world. This world is not all there is to life. It's just a tiny fraction of how long you will live. Your 70 or 80 years on earth is nothing compared with eternity. God is the God of the living, and we will live forever. So what have we learnt about God? God is the great I am. God is the great self-existing, eternal, unchanging God. Jesus Christ is God. God is the God of his people in a special way. And God is the God of the living. Do you know this personal God? Is he your God? Can you call him your Father? Then as you leave this place, thank God. Thank God. You are so blessed. But if you do not know the Lord as your Lord, it is not too late. A short time before Jesus was arrested, he said this, he prayed this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When a person becomes a Christian, they learn something about God that cannot be taught by me in a church. You know God personally. You know personally God's holiness. You know personally his grace. You know personally his mercy. You know personally his love, because you can say he loved me and died for me. Because, my friends, it's not enough to know about God. I want you to know God personally. And the only way to know God personally is to come to Christ personally, to submit to him personally, and to trust him personally as your Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, let us sing a hymn of response to this. It's hymn number 484. I hear the welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed from Calvary. It's hymn number 484.